All right, guys, we're being recorded, so watch what you say.
That's right.
I can't ask questions.
I'm gonna get everything done. Okay. We're getting ready for Rosh Hashanah. We have a day away, right? And people think before Rosh Hashanah, tshuva, repent. We have to get back our ways, fix ourselves. I'm going to save that talk for after Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur, okay? And instead, I want to speak about the theme, which is the main theme of Rosh Hashanah. During the tefillah, during the prayer of Rosh Hashanah, we'll notice that we don't mention much about tshuva, repentance. Right? We don't sit there banging our chest, saying sorry for this thing and that thing. We don't think about that. We even don't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. You're not supposed to eat certain nuts on Rosh Hashanah because the numerical value, the gematria of the word egos, which is a nut, is the same as the word chet, which means sin. So we don't even want to mention sin. Like, we stay away from that, right? The main focus of Rosh Hashanah is malchus, is the kingship of Hashem. And as we speak up the entire time, Hashem's the king and created the world and all the amazing things that he did. And we talk about melech, 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 melech. Right? We're learning Maseches Rosh Hashanah now. Right? So we blow the shofar, malchios, during the malchios, when we reign Hashem, we crown him as the king. That it's all about Hashem being the melech. That's the main thing. So what does that mean? What does it mean that Hashem is the king? And why is that so central? And why is it such a crucial role in our process of tshuva? This is the beginning of the 10 days of repentance. We don't mention anything about repentance. So obviously the kickoff, the start off of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance leading into Yom Kippur, is this whole idea of us thinking very intensely about the idea of Hashem being the Melech. Okay? And I'm going to start with another question, which most people don't even notice, but you will notice it now that I'm mentioning this. There's a custom on Rosh Hashanah morning, okay, that everyone's excited. Who's the chazan? Right? Who's gonna lead the services? Right? Who's it gonna be? No.
You have the nicest voice.
Thank you. Okay, so we put that for next year. Okay, so we all know who's it gonna be? Who's gonna be the one representing everyone and gonna be our shliach, our messenger? Who is it? So everyone's waiting for when shachar starts. Who's the guy up there? Who's up there? And all of a sudden you hear. The custom is that you hear someone say, HaMelech, which means the king. And you look at the bima, you look at the shtender where the chazan stands, it's no one there. Right? Because the custom is that the chazan says it from his seat. It might be the guy sitting next to you. I didn't know you're the guy. You know, he's sitting right there, and he says, HaMelech, and then he walks towards the bima in the front, and then he starts the services, HaYoshev HaKisei Rav Nisai, he continues. That's such a strange custom. Like, why don't I just get up there already and start, you know, powerful, let it go from there. Why does he start from sitting right next to you and then move in? Okay, so the answer is going to be a very deep understanding of what it means that Hashem is the Melech. That's the word that he's saying, HaMelech. What does that mean? So we're going to go into the story of the Chumash, that we know that Bilam, what did he try to do? He tried to curse the Jewish people. Okay, and the Gemara tells us in two places, in Maseches Avodah Zarah, on Dav Dalet, and also Maseches Brachos Dav Zayin. Page 7 in Brachos, page 4 in Avodah Zarah, check it up. Okay, the Gemara says that there's one small, I don't even know what the word is, tiny, tiny moment in the course of the day that Hashem exhibits wrath. Okay, obviously Hashem doesn't himself get angry, but that's the point that Hashem like puts out his wrath. Okay? And the Gemara says that no one really knows what that moment is, except for Bilam. He knew when that point was, and he knew that if he would curse the Jewish people in that moment, that's it, they're finished. Because during that time, that's when you gotta, you know, feed it to Hashem, and boom, all the Jewish people are gonna be wiped out. So the Tosfos asks over there, he says, I don't get it. What could you have said? What curse could you have said in that little minute point of time? Right? There's nothing to say. I'm going to say, destroy the Jewish people. It's too long. You know, you have less than a second. You have no time to say, what could you feed? What could you say at that time? So Tosfos says a very interesting thing. He would have said the word Kalim. We have a marker over here? No marker? Kalim. Chaf Lamid Mem. Okay, it's very easy to remember. It sounds like the word kill him in English, right? Because it means destroy him. Kalim means kill him, destroy him. So he said, Kalim. Oh, and that would have been it. In that split of seconds, he said, Kalim, kill him, and he would have wiped out the Jewish people. Okay? But what happened? Hashem made a miracle and switched the letters Chaf Lamid Mem to say the word Mem Lamid Chaf, which spells Melech. So he didn't say kill him. He said king. And therefore Hashem didn't kill the Jewish people. That's what it says. Where do we see that Bilam said the word king? So it's a Gemara in... It's a Pasuk. Sometimes the only reason you know Pasukim is because you learn Gemara. Okay, so the Gemara says in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Usruas Melech Bo. It's a Pasuk says that Usrua, that's how the Gemara learns that you could blow the shofar during Shofros and Malchios in Davening. Usruas Melech Bo, the Trua of the Melech are amongst the Jewish people. Now what does that mean, the Trua of the Melech are amongst the Jewish people? It's a Machlokes. Most of Rishonim, the Gemara assumes that it means the blowing of the shofar, meaning the king in his height, in his power, of the blowing of the shofar of the king, is living amongst the people. Rashi says that it means Utrua comes from the word Reus. Reus means a friend. Vahafta l'reyacha kamocha. Right? It means like a friend. So the friendship of the king is amongst the Jewish people. Okay, so it doesn't matter whether it means the shofar blowing or it means the friendship of the king amongst the Jewish people. That will work out in what we're going to discuss. But we see that Bilam used the word melech instead of kalem. So we would have thought that that was incidental. Okay, Hashem to scramble the words, the letters, right? So it should have said chaf lamed mem. Instead it said mem lamed chaf. He could have scrambled it differently to mem chaf lamed. That means mikol, from all. We could have different possibilities, permutations of how to scramble the letters. Okay, this was one of them. Instead of kill him, it said king. No, nothing important about the word king, but that's not true. Because the Marsha points out that in Parshas Kiseitze, later in Sefer Devarim, it says that Hashem vanapoch haklala lebracha. Hashem flipped the curse of Bilam into a blessing. That means when Bilam said the word melech, he was blessing the Jewish people. Blessing the Jewish people. A king is a blessing? Here, king. Thank you, amen, amen. That's not a blessing, it's a word. Cup. Cop, king, what is that? Why is that a blessing? So here we get down into the essence of what it means to be a king. Okay? We think, everyone thinks, correctly, that a king is this thing, that this entity that stays far away. I think always of the medieval ages, right? That the king was in his throne and they had the moat surrounding the palace, the crocodiles, of course. Right, that would eat you, basically, stay away. The king has all the riches. The king is the main guy. He takes everyone's money. And everyone else is poor. The pauper is, working like a dog, doing whatever the king says. Can you get into the king? No way. You walk on the thing, the drawbridge, you fall in and you die. And we all know the movies, right? So that's what happens to you. Can't touch him. That's how we envision the king. And that's that is what the kings were in history. The Jewish king, and more prominently, Hashem, the king of the ultimate king, is not like that. That when we say that Hashem is the melech, we refer to something completely different. And I'll describe it like this. We have different names for God, right? One is Ado, right, the Noi, right? Yud, spelled Yud, and then a Hey, and then a Vav, and a Hey. What does that mean? That means that Hashem created the world. Then we have another word for Hashem, Elokeinu. What does that mean? That means that Hashem continues to run the world. Right? It's not just that he created and then go play ball. He's still watching over. It's what we call Hashkacha Pratit. He's still involved in our everyday life. Right? But then there's another dimension. And that is that Hashem is the Melech. Melech means that Hashem didn't just create, doesn't just run the place, but has a relationship with each and every one of us. That's a third level. He could have just created and left it alone. He could have ran the world and said, yeah, but don't talk to me. I'm boss. I'm taking charge. I'm moving the chess pieces, but forget it. Melech means, let's talk. Come over for supper. Let's have a relationship. And that's why the Reb Chaim Volozhiner, in his famous Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, he says, that's the only reason we're allowed to pray. It's because of this third component, that Hashem is a melech, he's a king, that we're able to pray to him because we have a relationship with him. So we could talk and we could say whatever we want because we have a relationship. Okay? And there's a beautiful hint to this. The Maral writes a beautiful hint to this idea in the letters of the word melech. The word melech, mem, lamed, chaf, are backwards in the order of the aleph beis, right? Aleph beis, gimel, dalet, hey, vav, zayin, ches, tes, yud, chaf, lamed, mem. Mem, lamed, chaf is backwards order. So it's the mem, then the lamed, then the chaf. What's the next one going in the backwards order? The yud. That was good. That's the yud. So the mem, lamed, chaf goes towards the yud. What is the letter yud? What's the number representative of the letter yud? Ten. What is ten? We think of ten in Judaism. What do we think of? The Aseret HaDibros. What else? A minion, right? We have it's something complete. The Aseret HaDibros, you're right. It's ten. The Aseret HaDibros was encompassing all of the Torah, they say. That all the Torah was in there. Ten represents a unit, the smallest unit, which basically represents all the Jewish people. So when we say that you have to pray with Adat B'nai Yisrael, with the nation of the Jewish people, what do we mean? 10 people, right? 10 people, a group of 10, is a microcosm, is a representation of the Jewish people. So the Mem, Lamed Chaf, the Melech, goes towards the Yud, goes towards the people. It goes towards the nation. It's not sitting back on its own. But it has a relationship, it points towards, it faces them, hi, I'm there, hello. The Yud, the smallest letter, even the smallest individual amongst the Jewish nation, Hashem is sitting there like, let's spend time together. Not that you're not important, I need to speak to the important people. No, every little person, even the smallest letter, the number 10, all the people, Hashem is having a relationship with us. That is the idea of a melech. Melech means that Hashem is relating to us, not like the non-Jewish form of a king that existed. The real melech of Hashem is someone who has a relationship with us. Okay? And therefore, now we could understand why when Bilam was supposed to say, Chaf lamed men, kill him! Instead he said, melech, that was a blessing. Because if you don't have a people, there's no such thing as a king. Because the definition of a king is someone who has a relationship with the people. So if you destroy the Jewish people, then there's no king. By saying the word melech, there's going to be a king of the Jewish people. By definition, that's saying that there's going to be a Jewish people. So it was a blessing, right? He was going to say, kill them. Instead, he said, no, there's going to be a melech. A melech, whoa, that means there has to be a relationship, right? According to the other way of understanding the word king, you could have a guy to create a world. He could be a king. There might not be people. Right? But the understanding of Hashem being a melech means that Hashem relates to us. He cares about us, talks to us. We could talk to him. There's a relationship. There has to be a people. So therefore, that curse of kalem, destroy them, ended up turning into a blessing. Because it meant that the Jewish people were going to have to be there. Okay? And now we understand the original custom that I started off. Okay? Thursday morning, we're going to be sitting there. And the Chazan is going to be sitting right next to you, and he's going to start singing HaMelech. And then he's going to walk up. Why didn't he just start the whole thing up at the Bima? Because the imagery is setting the tone for the whole davening of Rosh Hashanah. The Melech, HaMelech, is there amongst the people. He's there with you, sitting there. It's not distant. And then he goes up, because he's trying to let you know everything we're about to say. All the shofar blowing and crowning Hashem and saying that he's the king. He's not saying that he's a king up there and I'm down here and we have nothing to do with each other. It's the opposite. HaMelech, the king, is with you, sitting on your lap. He's part of the people. He's with the people, connecting to the people, loving the people, dealing with the people all the time. That is what it is. That is what the king, what the melech really is. It's an amazing shift of our understanding. And the truth is that we find this also in the actual king of the Jewish people. Let's take David HaMelech, anyone who learned Navi. So the Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachos that the king of the Jewish people is supposed to be a microcosm of the kingship of God. Okay, he was supposed to be like a representation of what God is supposed to be. To the extent that the halacha is that if you go to a king and the king walks into the room, you got to stand up, you got to honor him. So what happens if the king says, no, it's okay, don't worry about it, stay seated, right? He's mochel. He says, don't worry about it. He forgives his honor. The halacha is, the Gemara says, he's not allowed to do that. A king is not allowed to forgive his honor. Why not? It's his honor. Let him do whatever he wants with it, right? So the Mordechai, one of the Rishonim on the Gemara, says the reason he can't forgive his honor is it's not his honor. It's really God's honor. Since he's a representation, he's a microcosm of God, of God's kingship. So it's not. He has to let that honor exist so that we could eventually, ultimately channel it towards Hashem. But if he's just giving up, no honor, no honor, then we get used to not having honor. So we have to honor the king because he's a microcosm of the kingship of God. Okay, so the king of the Jewish people is a microcosm of God. And what do we find in the kings of the Jewish people? What did David Melech do? He went down and dirty, fought the wars. Right? It wasn't like he was standing in the back watching on a computer. Yeah, go there, you go there, you go do this. And then the second that someone comes to attack him, he flies to Iran. Right? That's not what happened. Just for example, just in case that would ever happen. Right? No, he went down to war. That's it. My people are in trouble. I'm going with you. Front line. Front line. The Malbim even says, this is not for now, the Malbim says that one time David HaMelech didn't go out to fight Amon, and that was the whole reason that the episode with Bathsheba, his wife, came all about. Okay, that's not for now, right? But the king of the Jewish people always went down. He went to fight with them. He cared about them. He walked around with a Sefer Torah. Why do you walk around with a Sefer Torah? It was very heavy. Right? The reason was because he was to use it to rebuke the Jewish people. He found that their ways weren't good. He was supposed to help them. It wasn't about him. It was about the people. That is what the king of the Jewish people was all about. Relating to the people. And there's an amazing, amazing also a word, Dvar Torah, that highlights this. Or Hirsch says this at the end of Parshas Chayisara. We find that what were the head of the tribes, of the Shvatim, the Nasi, the Nisiyim? Right, that's also the word used for the king of the Jewish people. The Mishnah, if you want to look it up, in Maseches Horios and Daf Yud, use the word Nasi. The Nasi is the king of the Jewish people as well. So Nasi, right, it's not just the president of the state of Israel; it's the head of the tribes, also the king of the Jewish people. The same exact word Nasi, is used to describe something else. It's used in Tehillim, in other places in Torah as well, and we say it in Davening and Shabbos morning, Ma'ale Nisiyim Miktzeya Aretz. Who raises the clouds from the edges of the earth. The same exact word for the king of the Jewish people is used for clouds. So what is that? In the Hebrew language, Lashon HaKodesh, we don't have coincidences like that. Right? A word has a lot of meaning. If the same exact word means the king of the Jewish people and clouds, there has to be some connection. So the Medrash asks, what's the connection between the cloud and... So he says, yeah, maybe because the king is like high up in the, you know, in the rains, and the cloud is up high up in the sky. Gives different explanations. But Hirsch says something absolutely beautiful. Okay? He says that how is it that a king becomes a king? So let's say David, it has to be elected by the people. The people have to believe in the king. And that's what we found with David HaMelech and Shaul and with Yehuda, and they split, and who's in charge, right? You have to have the people giving and saying, honoring, this is the king, right? And then what happens with all the money that the king now has? What does the king do with it? Go on vacation? No. The king gives it back towards the people. I'm going to use it to help the people in war. I'm going to feed the people. I'm going to give the people Torah. I'm going to help them, whatever their needs are. That is how it works. We build them up, and they give it back down to us. That is the exact way a cloud exists. Right? A cloud, how does it work? How do you build a cloud? Evaporation. Right? The earth, this world, builds up the cloud. We give towards the cloud. The cloud becomes saturated, it becomes full, and then what happens? It rains. Right? It doesn't keep it back. I'm all rich with a lot of water here. Look at me, how fat I am. No. Right? It goes back and it gives gishmei bracha, rains of blessing, towards the to allow vegetation, to allow the people to live. So it's exactly the cloud and the king operate in the exact same way. It gets built up, filled up, the king becomes rich, the cloud becomes rich, and then doesn't keep it itself, it goes back down. Right? And so that's why the Torah uses the same exact word for clouds and kings. So we see this idea again that the king has to be connecting to the people, just like we saw the idea with Hashem. Okay? And we also find this in another area where it becomes much more even relatable to us, even if we're not thinking about Hashem and, you know, we're not kings yet. So we can even relate it on a personal level, with interpersonal relationships. Okay, the Torah says in the beginning of Sefer Shmos that there were two women who saved the entire Jewish people. Right, Paro was going to destroy everyone. It was all over. And there were two women who saved them. Who knows what their names were in the Torah? Exactly. Yocheved and Miriam. But the Torah doesn't call them that. Shifra and Pua. The Torah uses these Egyptian names, Shifra and Pua. These women, Shifra and Pua, what do they do? The Paro said, kill the kids. And they said, no. We fear God. And basically saved the entire Jewish people. And what did they get? They merited houses. Their present from God, they got houses. Now, what does it mean, houses? Rashi explains, it means they got the houses of the kingship are going to come from them. The descendants of all the kings of the Jewish people are going to come from Yocheved and Miriam. And, well, this people, Shifra and Pua, right? And also the Kohanim and Levim will all come from them. So because they saved the entire Jewish people, they merited that the kings, the Kohanim and the Levim, would come from these Shifra and Pua people. Basically, the leaders of the Jewish people were going to come from them. Okay?
This is the same Miriam and Yocheved that our mother and
sister... Exactly. So we're going to get there in a second. So I ask you a question. Okay? Why don't you tell me their real names? Okay, you guys have been learning in yeshiva, so you know their real names. But why don't you just tell me their real names? Right? Why do you tell me their name, their Egyptian name, Shifra and Pua? I mean, there's the Torah here. We're learning the Torah. Tell me they're real people. You don't tell me. So Rashi says, oh, let me tell you why. Because Shifra means, it comes from the word shaper, to make better. And they improved the babies. You know, the babies had diaper rashes. So they put the cream, the Destatin, on the baby's body to clean up the rash. And Pua is from the word poo, 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 poo. When the baby was crying, you know, they would say, poo, 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 don't cry. So that's why they told us those names. So you ask me, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. I mean, I don't care that they said poo, poo, poo to the baby and that they, you know, cleaned the diapers. These people saved the Jewish people. Yeah? So they did a little thing over here and a little thing over there. Very nice, okay? I'm sure they'll get reward for that in Olam Haba, right? But in the headlines of the newspaper, just tell me their names. You know, if you want to put a footnote on the bottom, and they also clean diapers. Okay, thank you very much. But just tell me their names are Yocheved and Miriam, the mother and the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? And that's enough. So why is the Torah highlighting the fact that Shifra and Pua was their names? That they did these small, little, tiny acts of chesed.
And the Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation bring them in as part of them, as opposed to keeping them as Jews as they were once Moshe was brought into the palace?
Yeah, they were allowed in. They were.
That's what I'm saying.
Why
would the Pharaoh call them Hebrew names?
No, you're right. You're right. No, you're 100% right. You're 100% right. Their names that they were used, they're being used in Egypt, was Shifra and Pua, 100%. But I'm saying when the Torah records the story, right, it's not saying what Paro called them. It's the Torah is telling us the story. And it's saying that there were these two ladies, their name is Shifra and Pua, they saved the Jewish people that didn't listen to Paro. And then Rashi said, tell us, and really, don't worry, their names are Yocheved and Miriam, they're just called Shifra and Pua because they changed diapers and said poo, poo, poo. Like, just for me, I don't need to know that what their Egyptian names were. Everyone had Egyptian names, probably, right? So that's really the question. So Rav Pincus, who's actually a relative of the Rosh Hashiva, he said a very, very beautiful idea. He gave a mashal, a parable. You have a kid who's, God forbid, very sick, deathly ill in the hospital, okay? And the doctors are walking in every 5 seconds, you know, sticking a tube here and sticking this there. And they're very busy with very big operations, very, very big, right? And the mother is sitting on the side over there, obviously making sure that the IV has enough liquid in the bag and that the doctors are not doing the same thing twice. Right? She's keeping track, but she's also at the same time smoothing the baby and singing to the baby and trying to make the baby laugh and try to give the baby love, right? She's doing both. The doctors don't do that. The doctors are doing very big things, right? They're doing huge things. They're saving the baby's life. But the mother doesn't just focus on that. The mother, with all the love, also focuses on every little detail of the baby. Why? Because the mother has a relationship with the baby. The doctors don't have a relationship. Okay? They might be doing it for good purposes. I'm not saying they're just doing it for the money. They could be very, very good people. But they have to focus on what they have to do. The mother who has a relationship makes sure the doctors do what they're supposed to do and take care of the personal needs, the little needs of the baby. That's what a mother does. So if Pincus says, the fact that there were these two women who saved the Jewish people, yeah, that's big. There are a lot of heroes in history of Jewish people. That was not enough to merit that the leaders of the Jewish people, the kings, the Kohanim and the Levim, would come out of these women. The only thing that merited them coming out was because not only did they do the big stuff, but they also took care of the little things as well. They also changed the diapers, even when all the rah, 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 they could have said, forget the diaper, okay, who cares, let them cry, who cares? They said, no, because I love them, I'm giving to the babies, and they looked at the small details as well. They thought big, but also cared about each individual and thought about the small. And for that, they merited to have the kings of the Jewish people come out of them. Why? Because like we just explained, the king of the Jewish people is not just to sit back and do big things, win wars, make sure the economy is great, make sure everyone's happy. It's not enough. He has to relate to the people. No crocodiles. Talk to me, whatever you want. Just speak. Come over whenever you want, right? I'll eat with you. Just let's talk. We have a relationship. That's what the melech, that's what the kings, the leaders, true leaders, the Jewish people are. They're like the clouds. You build them up and they also give back down. So that is why the Torah highlighted these names, the Shifra and Pua, because it was specifically because of those names, specifically because of those midos that they had, those character traits, that they were merited to have these leaders come out of them. Okay, I'm going to close with a very interesting story that happened not that many years ago, 50 years ago probably, in Petach Tikva. There was a yeshiva, I'm not sure if it's still around, called the Yeshiva Lamja, the Lamja Yeshiva. A famous yeshiva, everyone used to go learn there. Okay, and it was Erev Yom Kippur. Erev Yom Kippur, you can imagine that this is your last chance, you know, to say sorry. And there we do tshuva, right? It's the last chance to get it all in for the whole year. What's going to be this year? Intense. And it was very close to sunset. Very, very close. Meaning Yom Kippur was about to start. Everyone was already in the yeshiva. And the way it used to work in those days was Yom Kippur is one night. So, you know, and you're in shul the whole day anyway. So people would... Even married people would like leave their homes and go sleep in the yeshiva, even though they're married. They never sleep in the yeshiva, they sleep at home. But you're in shul anyway, though. You don't see your wife anyway. So they just would go sleep in the yeshiva and just stay there. So the place was jam-packed. They're about to start the tefillah zaka, which is the prayer right before Yom Kippur, where you forgive your friends, and it's a very, very special special prayer. And kol nidre, where we annul our vows. And there was a secular Israeli walking down the street. He was not observing Yom Kippur that year, okay? So he's walking down the street, and he sees this man with a long white beard walking in and out of the bathroom stalls that were on the street. They didn't have toilets like we have, right? They were on the street. They would have like these little boxes that you go in, and they had like almost like the porta-potties type of thing, okay? And he saw the guy going in and out, going to the next one, and he's sitting there, and he knows that it's Yom Kippur, and he knows that it's getting dark, and why in the world? He looks like a rabbi, you know, a long white beard, going in and out to the bathroom, like, very strange. So strange that he decided he was going to go ask him. He asked him, what in the world are you doing? So he crossed the street, he went over to the guy, and he said to him, you know, what are you doing? And he said, oh, well, you see, there are hundreds and hundreds of people that are here for Yom Kippur, much more than on a normal weekday, much more than on a normal Shabbos, because everyone is coming with their brother and their kids, and everyone's sleeping here, it's packed. And I'm nervous that there's not going to be enough ripped toilet paper in the bathrooms. So I'm making sure that there's a, you know, last minute that we have enough tissues for all the people that are going to be here on Yom Kippur. So he started asking, he's like, who are you? He said, oh, my name is Rabbi Eliyahu Dushnitzer, who was one of the great Torah giants of the last generation. He was the teacher of Reb Chaim Kanievsky, who, if anyone knows, is one of the Torah giants of our generation, living in Bnei Brak. He was his teacher, and he was the Rosh Yeshiva of the yeshiva. And he was going in and out of the bathroom, fixing the making sure there's toilet paper. So the guy said to him, he said, I'm blown away by you, and I need to meet you. And after Yom Kippur, they set up a time to meet, and they started learning together. He ended up becoming religious because of this idea. That was so powerful. That here you have the Rosh Yeshiva of this huge yeshiva on the holiest day of the entire year, when everyone is sitting in the yeshiva, probably wondering, where in the world is Rosh Yeshiva? Like, we're all sitting here. The guy's not there, sitting in the front. What's going on? Right? And he's in the bathrooms making sure there's toilet paper, because when people have to go to the bathroom, they need to have toilet paper. So what do you see? That he's not just thinking about, oh, repentance. Well, you know, he's not just thinking about the big stuff, which is crucial and very important, but he's also thinking about every individual need. What does this guy need? What does that guy need? How can I help him? What can I do for him? What more can I do? Right? That is what a real leader is. That's what a real leader of a holy and individual person is. And that, again, to repeat, is really what we mean when Hashem is the Melech. like we mentioned, the imagery that the Chazan will stay within us, say the word HaMelech, and then go up, because he's part of us. Hashem is part of us. The whole Rosh Hashanah, we are going to be focusing on the relationship that we have with Hashem. How much Hashem gives to us. How much Hashem cares about us. All the amazing things that we have. We don't have so much time to think about it. That's true. We're very busy people. Right? So we don't have time to think about the fact that we could see, we could hear, we could speak, we could walk, we could eat, we could taste. We just don't even think about it once in a while. Like, yeah, it's nice. We don't really, it doesn't overwhelm us to really blow our brains. Like, for some reason, when you go to the blind museum, right, you walk out, whoa. what, you know, you talk to a blind person, whoa. Why did he need that? Like, just think about it for 5 seconds. The fact that you could see. But we're desensitized. That's the bottom line. We need it, right? But that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. The kickoff to tshuva, the kickoff of the first 2 days of this 10 days of repentance, is that we got to know what we're repenting to. What tshuva, to return. What are we returning to? We want to return to the relationship that we messed up, right? Someone's giving to you and giving to you and giving to you and giving to you, and it's so hard for us to do some of the basics on our side. Like, we messed up in that and here, and it was so hard. What was so hard? Hashem gave us this, and this. And so do this mitzvah. It's not that hard, right? But we can't do it, right? And that's the same reason marriages break apart and other relations break apart. Because one person feels like he's not getting anything. I'm not getting anything. It's me just giving. Because we don't know how to pay attention to what we're getting. And we don't recognize it, just like we don't do it with Hashem. Right? Relationships have to be both parties giving. We are getting from Hashem all the time. That is what it means, that Hashem is Melech. And the more that we could sit on that over the course of Rosh Hashanah, 2 days to sit on it, let it sink in and understand it, day three of the 3 days of repentance is going to be easy. Day four, forget about it. Like, it's real, it's part of us. That's the way to set up. We have to realize the amazing opportunity that we have to have a relationship with God. Not just that he created, not just that he runs, but he wants to have a relationship with us. We have to think about that relationship, what it means to us, and how much we want to invest in it. And once we have all that, then we're successfully able to do a proper tshuva, and with that merit, we'll all be able to kick off the year and have a super successful year. Everyone should have a lot of health, success, happiness, and continued growth.
Amen.
Sorry, I blew up your phone.
Yeah.